This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, 12th chapter, verses 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect.
I bring you greetings from the Lord's Church in Bealington, West Virginia. It might not be a place where you'd want to be right now. It was pouring the snow down yesterday afternoon. I don't know how much we had, but if you go a little bit further east, I was told there was 10 inches, about 10 miles or so west of us. My wife Kim was coming home from work yesterday morning and totaled the car, so we had to go car shopping unexpectedly and get that settled. Springtime will come sooner or later. We encourage you to come over and visit us when that time comes, though. 16 years I've been at Bealington. This is our 16th year, and the work's going well. The congregation's strong, and I enjoy the opportunity of serving the Lord no matter where I go, but it's always good to know that your home congregation is strong. A lot of things have changed through the years. A lot of things have changed here. Faces that I used to see when I was a student and through the years when I've had the opportunity to visit here, some of those faces are gone now. They've gone on to their eternal reward, but there are new faces, and it's always good to have the opportunity to see a church that's growing, to see a church that's still standing strong in the faith. A lot of things have changed, but you know, this hasn't changed. In 16 years, in 100 years, in 1,000 years, since the Apostle John, laid down his pen at the conclusion of the book of Revelation, nothing's changed. Same gospel plan of salvation, same organization and structure for the church, same inspired instructions for worship that's acceptable to the God of heaven. And so we can be thankful for that. You know, there are people in the world around us who seek to follow the doctrines and commandments of men, and they're changing them all the time. We don't have to do that. Just follow the Bible. Things have changed. My family has grown a lot. One of the brothers here this morning said, "When I think of your family, I think of we little children." Well, that's changed. Jake is working for Ruby Hospital in Morgantown. Actually, he works for an outside company, but that's where he's working. Jenny, one of the twins, is a student at WVU. She's planning on graduating with two degrees, one in child development and one as an RN. So hopefully that will work out well with her. And Jesse is an electrician, working for commercial builders in Morgantown and preaching over Sundays at various congregations and doing a good job. Kim is working with the Elkins Regional Convalescent Center as a CNA, and so everyone's doing well, everyone's working hard. This morning in our time together, we want to continue our series, dealing with the comparison of Jesus with other New Testament, or not all New Testament, some of them are Old Testament characters, and that's the case this morning. We want to look at the comparison of Jesus and Abel. In the text that was read just a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 10, we see the company that Christians can keep. When we think about the blessings that we have, beginning there with verse 22, we're come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We have the community of God's people as far as His chosen children are concerned, according to His will. We are joined together with the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. We have fellowship one with another. But notice in verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The comparison between Jesus and Abel. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the scriptures state, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." You know, some writers, commentators, and so forth take the position that perhaps Eve, at the birth of Cain, thought, this is going to be the answer for the serpent. This is the blessing. This is the seed of woman. This is... He wasn't the one, though, was he? Verse 2. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? He knew where he was, of course. He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth and received thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And so we see a short record of Abel. This record gained Abel a position in Hebrews chapter 11. We refer to that sometimes as the Faith Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. And this, of course, would be a reference to the phrase, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. His record of righteousness, God knew it. And now, all of these thousands of years later, his record is still speaking. The record of righteousness. A record that we should look to and realize that's a good example of a godly man. Due to death, Sometimes families lose children, sometimes very young. Newborn babies sometimes pass from this life. It happens. And can a lost child ever really be replaced? You can't really replace that lost child. But notice what Genesis 4, verse 25 states. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. He couldn't really take the place of Abel, but yet she was blessed with another son. Adam and Eve were blessed with Seth. And this is an important point, an important birth for all of mankind. The birth of Seth is very important. When we consider the genealogy of Jesus, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, when you see his family tree laid out there, it records which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And so your Savior, the only Savior you're ever going to have, is a direct descendant of Seth. And so we're all blessed by that birth. The focus of this morning's lesson is not dealing with how wonderful Abel was and how righteous Abel was, but instead, when we compare, we focus on the one who is much more righteous than Abel, as we see in the text in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. We find here that Jesus, much more righteous. When we consider what these two individuals, Jesus and Abel, offered, they both offered a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice that was acceptable. How would Abel have known what kind of sacrifice was acceptable to God in heaven? He had to have been told. We don't have all those details recorded for us in the Bible. We don't have all the details of the instructions that were given to Adam and Eve and Abel and so forth. But we can come, I believe, to a reasonable conclusion that he was told what to offer. And Cain would have been told. In fact, later, as we will point out, Cain was told, you can change, Cain. You can go back and do what you're supposed to do. He had an opportunity, we might say, to repent. Isn't that wonderful? If you sin or if I sin, we're not just struck down by a bolt of lightning right away. You have an opportunity to repent. I have that opportunity also. Even today, the Lord has promised there's going to be an end of time. And he didn't tell us when that's going to occur. I believe it's good that we don't know when the end of this world is going to occur. I think that those that are wicked and evil in the world, if they knew that the world was going to end, let's say, Tuesday at noon, where do you think they would be today? Personally, I don't think they would be here. I don't think they'd come tomorrow either. But Tuesday, about 11:30 in the morning, you might find a lot of people lined up out there at the door. Man wants to wait till the last minute, doesn't he? Do what he wants to do and then somehow make changes. So many people, even in the religious world, are grabbing for deathbed confessions and repentances when that's not really what's taught in the scriptures at all. In fact, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, man says, what's God? promised to end the world and send his son the second time. It hasn't happened yet. Well, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Because he's giving you a chance and me a chance to repent, if that's needed in our lives, to make things right in the sight of God. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. His sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's because salvation is by blood. Even before the law was given at Mount Sinai through Moses, it seems that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Again, Cain could change his religious rebellion against God. He was told by God, "You can change, Cain. It's not too late." In Genesis 4 and verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" If you'll change your ways. The same thing is told to us today. If you'll come to God through his son, Jesus Christ, you can be accepted. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to lay your head down at night worrying, what if I don't wake up tomorrow? I had a Bible study with a man and his wife in Philippi several years ago. And she was of a denominational background. And at the end of that Bible study, and we'd have had several Bible studies in their home. And at the end of that study, it was getting pretty close to the point, if you understand what I'm trying to say. And I said, "Debbie, what's going through your mind right now?" And this was about 9 o'clock at night on a Tuesday evening. She said, "I want to be baptized right now. Because I have no guarantee of tomorrow." And we got in a vehicle, drove to Bealington, about 12 miles away, and I baptized her. I'd already baptized her husband earlier, and they're still faithful members there at Bealington. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Kyle and DeLeish stated, "Is there not, if thou art good, a lifting up?" You can be acceptable in God's sight. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. And he ended up losing his own life at the hand of his brother. The offering of Jesus contained much more effectiveness when you consider the blood sacrifice that was offered. It was the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1, verse 29. Well, how was that different than the sacrifice Abel offered? Abel's sacrifice was an excellent and acceptable sacrifice. That sacrifice was according to the will of God. That lamb, that animal, was according to God's will. But what did that animal understand regarding sin, regarding temptation, regarding death, regarding the need to repent, regarding right versus wrong? Nothing. It was a blood sacrifice, but not as excellent as Jesus. The Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Jesus understands temptation and sin and death. He understands what you're going through today. He was faced with the devil himself. "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 9 and verse 26. We recognize the comparison. Yes, this is Abel. this is Jesus. But what will you do with the better sacrifice, with Jesus? That's a decision you're going to have to make. That's a decision everyone has to make in his or her lifetime. What will you do with the perfect Lamb of God? The sacrifice that was so much better than the sacrifice that Abel offered. Secondly, both were martyrs. When you think about Abel, he wasn't put to death because of a crime that he committed. It wasn't capital punishment here. He didn't die of natural causes either. His life was taken from him. Jesus, he was crucified on that old rugged cross between two thieves. But remember, one of the thieves spoke out and said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." That one thief recognized we deserve to be here hanging on these crosses. They were criminals. But not Jesus. Their lives were viciously taken. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, Cain rose up. It means to stand powerfully in the image of a bear. He rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, which is defined by strong as to smite with deadly intent. It wasn't, "Well, I'll slap him around and he won't do that again." No, no. Deadly intent. He meant to kill him. Physically, the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17, verse 11. Yet when blood is shed, the body dies and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. How much of this did Cain understand? We don't know. No one had ever died before. But we do know that he recognized he had done wrong. That he had taken the life of his brother. Yet Cain's life was not taken. God could have snuffed his life out that quick. He didn't do that. He gave him the opportunity to change his mind. And then, as we see there in the text, he was marked in some way to prevent others from taking his life also. Capital punishment that we read about later on in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, just after the flood, and remaining today, just as in the case of the rainbow and the other things that we read about in that chapter, capital punishment was not applied here. Cain was given the opportunity to repent. Notice, "The earth received thy brother's blood from thy hand," Genesis 4 and verse 11. You did this, Cain. And thus, Abel was a martyr. He died because he had done righteously. By faith, he obeyed. On the other hand, Jesus, his blood was shed as a martyr of righteousness also. In Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." There's no indication that, well, something might accidentally happen and I might die. No, no. He was going to be killed and be raised again the third day. The death of Jesus was on purpose. The Jewish leaders wanted him dead. And if they had their way about it, they were going to kill Lazarus. Remember Lazarus in John chapter 11? He had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus rose him from the dead. And the Jewish leaders said, "We're going to have to kill Lazarus too. We've got to get rid of the evidence." of Jesus. We've got to get rid of this. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified." Did they actually drive the nails through his hands and his feet? No. But they did everything they could, including crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Everything they could do to have him killed. "God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ." What does that have to do with you today? Which one of you is sinlessly perfect? That's good. I see no one raised their hands. We're not sinlessly perfect. And so Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. It's because of sin. The perfect sacrifice was martyred on that cross. Abel's blood was on Cain. What about the blood of Jesus? Matthew 27, verse 25, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." What a horrid thing to say. To say, yeah, we're glad he died on that cross. We're glad of it. And we'll take the responsibility and we'll pass on that responsibility to our children and to those that'll come after us. But who is responsible for Jesus dying? Yes, even us. Because of our sin, he died. The leader said to the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, "You got to stop preaching about Jesus." Why? It's making us look bad. "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and now you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Yeah. Absolutely. It was your authority. And you sought to bring in the Roman influence and put him on the cross. But you know, it applies to all of us today also. He died for all of us. And for the person that's outside of Christ, it's making me feel guilty. You're saying that Jesus died for me, that my sins put him on the cross. You're making me feel like I need to obey the gospel and turn to Jesus that died. Yeah, I hope that's sinking in. That's the only way you're going to be saved. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all mankind. Notice, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation." That word propitiation, you can interchange it with mercy seat. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant once a year on the Day of Atonement for his sins and for the sins of the people. Jesus shed his own blood. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 7.3 plus billion people, and that's just now. Consider all the centuries of the past, and who knows how long this world will stand. Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. How many will come to him? Few. Very few. What will you do with the martyr Jesus, which was so much better than Abel? His sacrifice was so much better. Both of these were righteous. Jesus and Abel are both described as being righteous. And keep in mind, righteous and just means the same thing. Righteous and just. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 33 to 36, Jesus pointedly teaching the people, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." You know, for some reason, man thinks if I get rid of the messenger, then the message will disappear. It doesn't work. You can tell me, "Mike, get in your old truck out there and get out of here." The message is still here, though. You can get rid of the messenger, but the message is still there. It lives and abides forever. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." We could also note from Luke chapter 11, verse 51, a reference to this. Abel is described as being righteous. He was just. And he lived faithfully until his life was taken by his brother Cain. Jesus is described as the just one in the scriptures. The similarity between the references here, between Jesus and Abel, in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was preaching his one and only sermon that we have recorded in the scriptures. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which have shown before the coming of the just one." A reference to Jesus. "Of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers." You want to get rid of the messenger. You want to get rid of the evidence. Let's get rid of Jesus. Doesn't matter. His power is still there. He's still the only Savior. And this is still the only message that will lead you from here to heaven. You can take all the Bibles in the world and stick them all in a closet and shut the door and lock it. Now where's the truth? Now where's the plan of salvation? It's in a closet. You haven't changed it. You're still going to have to respond to it in order to be saved. Sometimes people think, "Well, ignorance will let me into heaven." What about the man that lives in the jungle that never heard of Jesus? That's where we fail. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because that man in the jungle is lost without Christ. We can't think that ignorance is going to let us into heaven. It won't work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen." Of course, he's speaking to Gentile people in Thessalonica. "Even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." You can try to get rid of all the messengers and all of the evidence and all the Bibles, but it's still there. It's still there. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge man in the last day." You will be judged by it. "Well, I don't know anything about it." Doesn't matter. You're going to be judged by it. It's time to learn it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. Why? Because I'm going to be judged by it. Study it. Learn it. Apply it. How righteous or how just was Jesus? In Matthew 3, verse 15, Jesus answering said unto John, and this was at the scene of his baptism, suffer it or tolerate it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. How righteous do you want to be? Can you be righteous in the sight of God without submitting to the will of God? No. No more than Jesus could have. We've got to fulfill the instructions of righteousness. We've already looked at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is called the righteous. He's the only answer for your sin and my sin. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, some of the final things that the Apostle Paul wrote, henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, who's he talking about? Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's who the judge is. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that crown of righteousness in that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. He's talking about you. He's talking about faithful Christians. That leaves us with a question, an important question. What will you do with righteous Jesus? We can compare Jesus to Abel. We can see the comparison in their righteousness, in their willingness to follow the true God of heaven. Examples for us to follow, especially that of the perfect example of Jesus. But don't make this just a wasted bunch of words. Apply it to your soul's needs. What are you going to do with him this morning? Will you place your trusting faith in Jesus as that one and only Savior? Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. And that's more than just a mental assent that, yeah, He's the Son of God. It's a dedication, a trusting faith. I'm going to follow Jesus from now on. Repent of your sin, Luke 13, verse 3. Because except you repent, you all likewise perish. Got to repent. Got to turn away and do His will. Repentance is more than just stopping a sin or a plurality of sins. It's not only stopping, but it's a complete turnaround to follow Jesus. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. And be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. I was on the phone talking to a denominational preacher one time, and he was just fit to be tied, as sometimes they get when they're talking about the truth. I said, his name was Don. I said, Don, let me ask you a question. Peter said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He said, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean that. That's a foolish approach to the scriptures. Peter is clearly telling us if we're not baptized into Christ, meeting his death and rising to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4, there's no salvation. Why not apply the righteous example of Jesus to your life, accepting him as your Savior and live for him? Maybe there's an erring child of God here. Maybe there's someone that needs to come back to that shepherd and bishop of his or her soul. 1 Peter 2, verse 25. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It's not, wonder what he did or she did. Did you hear? They haven't been faithful. No. We're pointing at ourselves. We need to help each other get to heaven. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. Let us prepare the way by baptizing you in the name of Jesus Christ, or to see you restored this very day if it's a need in your life. If you need to answer heaven's call, won't you do so while we stand, while we sing?